us to gather together as his people to worship him. So I pray you have a heart of worship before God, but not just here, but even when we leave here, out there in the highways and byways, even when you're at work, it's about worshiping God. And whatever we do in word or deed, we do unto the Lord. We do for the glory of God. Worship is we work to worship him. It's not just I-O, is off to work I go. No, work is about worship. God ordained worship. And it's really, really about him and honoring him with the totality of our being. And so let's keep that in mind in what we do. Children, you keep that in mind too, that you going to school, it's really about worshiping God. I did not understand these things when I was a little bitty tyke. I went to school, did my work because that's what I was supposed to do. And if I didn't do well, I got a whooping. And I sure enough didn't want to get a whooping. And so I strove to do my best in school. Didn't always do my best, but my motivation for working then is not what it is now. And even then, we have to work through all of that in our hearts and in our minds. I have a couple of report cards here that I'd like to share with the congregation. I don't even see them in here right now. Are they down upstairs? Oh, she took them out. Okay. Tell them to bring them out for a minute. Would you please, brother? They have to be in here. And where's okay. I have a card here too from Sister Cheryl Wilson. Her brother passed on a couple of weeks back, and she sent this card to the church and asked that it be read. Dearest Pastor and Agape, I am so grateful for you. What do you do when life knocks the breath out of you? You look to the hills from which cometh your help, and the help he sends is one of the best church families this side of heaven. Agape, being a recipient again of your love, means so much to me and has made this time in my life bearable. You continue to line up to your name. I praise God for his sovereignty in placing me where I need to be, and thank you all from my heart. Love, Sister Cheryl Wilson and family. Amen. We'll remember her and keep her in your prayers as well. All right, we have our report card peoples down here. So this card is from Nathaniel Banks. Nathaniel attends Matson School, and he is in third grade. He had, for the first quarter, he received an A in art. He received a B in language arts, an A in math, a B in music, PE, an A reading, an A science, an A social studies, an A spelling, an A, and he made the high honor roll, Nathaniel Banks. It's all right, Nathaniel, keep up the good work. You better. All right, we have here a report card from Antonio Banks Burton. Antonio attends Salk School. He's in fourth grade. Antonio received a B in art, a B in language arts, an A in math, an A in music, an A in PE, a B in reading, a B in science, an A in social studies, a B in spelling, and an A in technology. That's a high honor roll card. Amen. Amen. Keep up the good work, boys. Keep up the good work. Remember from whence you have come. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Banks. Amen. They got their smarts from the Nana side. Y'all laugh. That's true. That's true. That is true. Amen. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. We want to do our best and live up to the capabilities that God has placed in us. Secondly, before we get into our message today, I have something I'd like to read and want us to be in prayer with this. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning at verse 8, and this is not our passage for today, but it's a passage that I want to read. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Brother Kimball, would you come down here, please? Yeah, Brother Kimball, Brother Peppers. Stand right here. Face the congregation, please. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. In the first 7 verses, it talks about a men who desire to be an overseers, elders, pastors, bishops, they might be called in some places. Those terms are used synonymously, often interchangeably. But then in verse 8, it reads, "Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons." The two men that stand before you are being brought before the church to be tested as deacons. They have been men who have been involved in the life of this church since we've been here in this place, and even prior to us coming here. We've been meeting with these men. We go back many months, and we meet every other Monday, them and others. We meet to share in the word of God, to pray, to fellowship, and do what we do as men. And I approach these men about becoming deacons, serving as deacons in the church, and I believe that they should be brought before the church and be tested. It's not automatic. I take it very seriously, and I want the church to take it very seriously. The scripture says that they should first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. So I'm bringing them before the church today, and I'm asking for the church to keep their eyes open and their ears open and their hearts open. And if you know of anything, any reason why these men should not be deacons, then you let me know. because you see them in places and in context that I do not. I've gone through a situation, and I don't want to go through that situation again, where we have men that are not, should not be serving as deacons. I have learned a few things, and I take this very, very seriously. I want you to know that. And I think they do too. It's not automatic. The testing period will be them serving, them living their lives, them growing, and them becoming all that God has enabled them to become. We will meet with some training with Deacon Wiley, chairman of our deacon ministry. We will meet together, and their job is not just what you see them do here. Deacons are responsible to serve the church, to serve God by serving the church. They're responsible for people, and they're not my deacons, they're God's deacons. They serve with me in the ministry, and they have a high calling. So, but you all need to help me to see them and to observe their lives. And once that period of testing is over and they have passed the test and God says the same, then they will be recognized as deacons. They will be ordained as deacons in the Agape Bible Fellowship Church. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, we're going to pray for these men right now. Before we go into our message, we're going to pray for them, and we're going to pray for their wives as well. Wives have a responsibility to come alongside of them in helping them to be the men that they've called them to be. I appreciate these men and all the men in our church, and thank God for them. Thank God for the opportunity that's before them. They have agreed to go before the church with some kicking, but they came. Amen. And they're here. So I'm confident that God will do whatever he desires to do in their lives. So let's pray. Father God, we're thankful today, Lord, thankful for the opportunity to serve you. We're grateful, oh God, that you are faithful in calling people in service to you. Lord, your word says that men are to be trustworthy. They're to be men who have godly character, men who know and are growing in your word, men who willingly serve. And so these have come with willing hearts, anxious to do your will, anxious to serve you by serving people. So we present them before you. We present them, Lord, as you have given them to us to do the work of servants. Help them, Lord, to have and continue to develop a servant's heart. Help them not to be high-minded, be boastful, to be bragging. Help them, Lord, to watch what they say and where they go and who they hang out with. Help them to be men of godly character. Help them to guard their lives, guard their minds, guard their hearts. Help them, Lord, may it start in their homes and their relationships with their wives and their children, even though they're grown. The grandchildren, help them, Lord, to be mindful of how they serve in the church, that what they do, they would do in service to you first and in service to people. God, I pray that as a result of you working in them and through them, they would grow to be all that you created them to be, that they would have great understanding of who you are and what you're able to do. I pray that they will be used greatly to see many come to Christ and grow in Christ. Father, we pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. 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 Thank you, men. Thank you, church. Pray for these men. We have a handful, and men we have are faithful men. All of them are. I'm praying for more. But I think as the Lord may grow us, we will need men who will serve in serving people. Deacons don't do what they do just coming up here on Sunday. They have a responsibility to the congregation to serve, and that's what we'll be working on with them. Amen. Let's get into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark. Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. Mark 5. Got it? Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please, please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Jesus went with him. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we started a series of messages entitled, "He Touched Me." He touched me. And we're talking about what happens or what can happen when Jesus really touches our lives or the lives of people. And in reading through this passage, really our focus is on verses 21 through 43, and we only read those couple today because that's all we'll deal with today. But over the next couple of weeks, we'll deal with the entire passage, which is verses 21 through 43. But what we're thinking about, and what I'm thinking about, and what I'll share with you is this, that Jesus is our hope when we face impossible circumstances. Jesus, we want to see him as being our hope. If he really touches your life or touches my life, no matter what the circumstance might be, there's hope. Jesus gives us hope. Jesus gives us hope. And what the writer of Mark and what the writer of Matthew, what the writer of Luke wanted us to understand, because we can find these two stories in all three Gospels, what they want us to understand and ultimately see is the authority of Christ, the authority of Jesus. Jesus Christ has authority over life. Jesus has authority over life and authority over all of our circumstances, all of our issues. He has authority over you. He has authority over me. He has authority over everything that has to do with you and me. He has authority to forgive sin. He has authority to judge mankind. He has authority to make life-giving promises. He has authority over life. He has authority over death. And because he has supreme authority, there are no limitations on what he can do. There are no limitations on what Jesus can do. Having faith in the authority of Jesus and what a touch from him can do to restore life in dead situations and to prevent death in dying situations is the focus of our text. focus is Jesus. And it's him being the object of faith. And him being the possibility of restoration and revival and renewal, if he so chooses to act. Both of the people in our text from verses 21 to 43, both of the people in our text believed in the authority of Jesus. They saw it. It grabbed hold of them. They had faith in him, and they had faith in what he could do, of what could happen if he touched their lives. And that's what he wants us to have. That unrestricted faith in his authority and what can happen if he touches our lives or if he touches the lives of people that we're concerned with. My proposition for today is this, that the authority of Jesus is unlimited. It's unlimited and unrestricted. If he is who he says he is, and he is, and if he's capable of doing what we see he did in the text, then his authority in our lives, it's unlimited and it's unrestricted. Limitations. Thought about this word, limitations. When you're talking about limitations, the dictionary gives this definition. I should really not be happy. It is a limiting rule or circumstance. When you're talking about limitations, and I think this is very fitting for our text, a limiting rule or circumstance. When you're talking about limitations, you're talking about a restriction. Something is limited. In law, it says that it's a legally specified period beyond which an action may be defeated or a property right is not continued. There's a limit in the law on when things can be done. Time is up. Nothing else can be done. There's a limit on when situations can be taken care of. There's a limit on the repair that can be done in certain situations. Well, that's not the case with Jesus Christ. There is no limit. There are no restrictions because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is in total control. He is authoritative. And that's what we want to get in our heads, in our brains, in our hearts. And that's our first point. My first point is this. There are no circumstances that are so bad that they restrict Jesus from entering into them with us. There are no circumstances in your life that are so bad that they restrict Jesus from entering into them with you. Why do I say that? Well, some things come out of the text. The Bible tells us about the first situation. Jesus had crossed over in a boat, went to the other side of the lake, and again we have a great crowd that had gathered around him while he was there at the lake. And then in verse 22, it tells us that one of the synagogue rulers tells us his name was Jairus. Jairus came. And he bowed down before Jesus, came at the feet of Jesus. There's some key things we want to see about Jairus, about this father, because Jairus was a father. He was not just a synagogue ruler, but he was a father. Jairus came to Jesus. One, why did he come? He came because he heard things that Jesus was saying, and he came because he had been listening to the things that had been said about Jesus. He heard. Second thing about Jairus was that he was a synagogue ruler. He was an official. He had some power. He was a ruler in a synagogue. He was responsible for the order of worship, the progress of worship in the synagogue. He appointed the readers, the speakers in the synagogue. He was the president, if you will, of the synagogue. He led the synagogue. He had some power, he had some authority, he had some prestige, but he still came to Jesus. text tells us that Jairus came, and seeing Jesus, he came seeing Jesus. Did you see that? I know it'd be easy for us to quickly skip over that, but I don't want to. But he came seeing Jesus. You know what that word seeing means? It means that he realized some things. It means to perceive. It means to know. It wasn't just seeing him physically. And that's the question I asked myself when I first started reading this. I said, did it mean that he just saw Jesus physically? No, I think it meant a lot more than that. I wondered if seeing him meant more than just Jesus' physical presence. You know what I concluded? That he had to see more than this in Jesus based on the fact that he came to Jesus in the first place. Well, what did he see? Well, Jairus realized a few things. He perceived some things about Jesus Christ. He saw in Jesus the authority over sickness and disease. And because of this, because of what he heard, because of what he saw, because of what he realized, because of what he understood about Jesus, he saw in Jesus the possibility of getting help for his daughter. He never would have come if he had not seen who Jesus was and what Jesus was able to do. And we got to see that. We have to see that too, who he is and what he's able to do. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Matthew 8, verse 5. And you know the story. But we'll read through it because I think it gives some more substance to this whole point of Jairus really seeing who Jesus was and seeing what he was able to do. Verse 8, chapter 8, verse 5 says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word. All you got to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. With such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why is that? Because they don't see Jesus. They don't see and believe who he is and what he's capable of doing. Then verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you have believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. What was that servant, what was that centurion saying? A man who wasn't even a Jew. He said, Jesus, I understand your authority. I see what you're capable of doing. And I understand that because you have authority over life, you don't even have to come to my house. All you got to do is say it, and it's done. And Jesus was astonished at that. He was astonished because this man, who wasn't even a Jew, understood the authority that he has over life. And his own people didn't understand or accept that authority. No, Jairus came seeing. Jairus was a Jew. Jairus was a man who was a ruler, but he saw and he understood. He understood the authority of Jesus. He saw the authority of Jesus. He saw what Jesus was able to do. And that's what drew him to Jesus. And that's what enabled Jesus to do something about his situation. Well, we need to understand this, that Jesus cannot and Jesus will not enter into our circumstances unless we have faith in him and his authority over our lives. Seeing Jesus work in our lives, seeing Jesus work in your situation and my situation requires that we see him. We see him. That we perceive, that we realize what he's able to do and who he is. And that we come to him on that basis, on the basis of his authority. Because otherwise, he can't work. He can't operate. I thought about Mark 6, 4 through 6, where Jesus came to his own town, and it said, the text says basically that he was not able to do much. He could only heal a few people. Why was that? Because they didn't believe in him. He wanted to do so much more, but he said he was not able to because they didn't have faith in him. He had the ability, but it required them having faith in his authority, confidence in him, what he was able to do. Couldn't do much because of their unbelief. I wonder where you sit and where I sit today. If we sit like Jairus, if we think like Jairus, that we see beyond the surface, that we really see that Jesus has authority over the totality of our lives, everything that's going on in our lives, no matter how impossible the situation might be, and that he's able to enter into and really wants to enter into those situations with us. I wonder if we see his authority like that for us. You know, I think we need to pray. Pray this: Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, help my unbelief. I'm praying that. Let me tell you something. I'm praying that. Lord, help my unbelief. Unbelief about Jesus. About who, and I know we say, we say, thanks be to God who is the head of my life. You know, we can be so quick to say that, but then when it gets down to the nitty-gritty and life hits us and we start going through stuff, that's when we find out if the Lord is really the head of our lives. We need to say, Lord, help my unbelief about who you are, about your authority. We need to ask the Lord to remove the sclerosis from our hearts, because our hearts can be hard. We can be hardened about who Christ is and what he's able to do. We can say it, but actually living it out, living as though he does have authority over our lives, that's a different thing. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to get beyond my self-sufficiency, my negligence, to get in your word so your word can get in me so I can see who Jesus is. Now, Jairus came and Jairus came seeing Jesus. He came seeing his authority. Otherwise, he never would have come. But Jairus also, as a ruler, as a man with authority, as a man with some power and some prestige, he came falling at the feet of Jesus. He fell at the feet of Jesus, the text tells us. And he fell there because he was desperately in need of help for his daughter. Jairus was a desperate man. He was in a situation that he had absolutely no control over. You ever been there? You ever had situations that you had absolutely no control over? Although he was a religious ruler, he was. Although he was a man of high standing, he was a man in a position of authority, he still fell on his face before Jesus. He didn't care what people thought about him. His focus was on getting help from the one person that he knew had authority. He came and he fell. He prostrated himself before Jesus. He was crying out to Jesus. It says he came and he was pleading with Jesus. He was begging Jesus. He had no shame. No shame. No shame. When it says he cried out, this crying out happens especially when you recognize and you realize the power of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ over your situations. That's why he came, because he realized that Jesus has authority. And he said, Lord, you have authority and I need help. Jesus made a desperate plea to the only person that he knew could help him with his pressing problem. He was desperate. And his desperation is demonstrated by him coming and falling down on his face before Jesus and crying out to Jesus. I wonder how desperate we are. I wonder how desperate we are to see Jesus touch our lives or the lives of our children or the lives of other people that we come in contact with. I wonder how desperate we are. You know, a test of my desperation and yours too is whether we do like Jairus did. We come falling on our knees before Christ because we recognize he's the only one that can do something about it. Listen to this as a life lesson. Seeing Jesus and what he's able to do should move us. It should move us, motivate us to go to our knees and call on him and ask him for help. If we see who Jesus is, if I see that Jesus is in authority, he has authority over all my situations, that should be a drawing card for me to go to him and fall on my knees before him and call out to him and ask him for help if I see the authority of Christ. I believe that he's really in charge, and I'm not, and others aren't, and the circumstance is not, but he is ultimately in control. See, when we're at our point of desperation, we should go to Jesus because we see him, and we see him over our circumstances. If our desperate situations are pressing in on us, we need to cry out to the one person who has the power to overcome them. I thought about Peter. You know the story of Peter. You read it many times. Peter started sinking at what point? Yeah, he started sinking when he took his eyes off of Jesus. And you know the story. You know, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus and as long as his confidence was in Jesus and as long as he saw that Jesus was Lord over the sea and Lord over the storm, Peter was having fun. He was walking. But the moment he took his eyes off of Jesus, he started to sink. The moment he took his eyes off of Christ, start thinking about the circumstances that surrounded him, he started to sink. We sink in the sea of hopelessness when we look around us instead of looking above us into the face of Jesus. We do the same thing. I know I do. When we only see how bad the situation is and we conclude that there's no help, that it's going to turn out bad, and there's no good that can come out of this situation, when we only see how bad the situation is and we don't see Jesus, we begin to sink in a sea of despair. We give up and we say there's no hope. Well, that wasn't Jairus. Jairus came, because he had a parental concern. Jairus had a parental concern. The text tells us that he came. That Jairus came and pleaded earnestly with him. And he said this: "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Jairus came, of course, because his daughter was sick and she was dying. And we find out later on that actually she died before Jesus got there. But we'll deal with that next time. But his daughter was sick to the point of death. And his heart was heavy. She was only 12 years old, the text tells us. But this man who was an earthly ruler, this man who had authority on earth, he had limited power to make a change in his daughter's life. He had no power to make something happen that took over his daughter and had her at that point of death. And he realized that. But he also realized that Jesus had authority. And he realized that he had no authority to make his daughter well or to bring her back to life. He understood that the solution to his problem was beyond the physical realm. It was beyond what he could see or what he could touch. He understood that, which we need to understand, that his problem and the problem of his daughter, it was spiritual in nature. It had to do with that which was beyond what anybody, including him, could do anything about. That's what Jairus understood, and that's why he came, and that's why he said, "Jesus, come. All you have to do is touch my daughter, and she'll get well." I wonder this, and I lay this out to you. I want you to think about this with me. We have a desperate concern about what's going on in the lives of our children, don't we? Or in the lives of anybody that we encounter, that we have a relationship with, or even ourselves. But we miss this fact. We miss the fact sometimes that the issue can often be spiritual in nature. We often diligently make sure that all of the temporal needs of our children are met. And yet, we can neglect the need that they have for Jesus. We don't think about the fact that what might be going on in their lives, it could very well be a spiritual matter. Many of the issues that we face and that our children face and that our loved ones face and that our nation faces, they are spiritual issues. We can't fix them. The government can't fix them. Money can't fix them. And we need to realize that. We need to realize this too, I think, that our children are not okay just because they do well in life, as far as this life is concerned. Just because they do well in sports, just because they get A's and B's on their report cards. Just because they have a good job. For our older kids, or just because they're in school and they're doing well. I thought about Jesus when he said, "What good does it do," paraphrasing, "for a person to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What good does it do for our children and for others to do well and they don't know Christ? and they aren't living for Christ, what good does it do? It doesn't do any good. No, there are some things that are going on in this world that are beyond human ability to repair, to do anything about. There's some things that will go on in your kids' lives and my kids' lives and people that we love and care for that are beyond our ability to fix. We got to be like Jairus. We got to see the authority of Jesus and come to Jesus and say, Jesus, nothing else helps. Only you can help. If you touch this situation, if you touch this daughter, this son, Lord, I know that you can do something about it. What good does it do for our children to do well in this life and not accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives? Can you think about that with me for a minute? What good does it do for your brother or sister, your mama, your daddy, your uncle, your friend, to have all the stuff in life that they need and don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Are they really okay? You know, I ask this question, really, I think about this a lot. You ask people, well, how's so-and-so doing? Oh, is he doing great? They got a job, they making all kind of money, they got a house, they got a school, they're in school, they're doing well. And that's okay, we want them to do well, that's fine. But what I'm saying, all I'm trying to say, church, is this: we can't leave it there. We can't leave it there. Because the reality is that if they don't know Christ, if they're not walking with him, they're not doing well. You know, we need to ask, Lord, give me eyes to really see what's going on in the lives of the people that I care about. Because there's a spiritual sickness. I mean, here we're talking about physical problem, a physical illness that had this daughter at the point of death. But there's a spiritual sickness that lies within each of us and each of the people that we care about that we should be desperate to see healed. And I wonder, what's our point of desperation in that area of their lives? And if we realize that what's going on in their lives may very well be a spiritual matter, that there's something amiss between them and the Lord. Jairus understood that his baby needed a touch from Jesus in order to get well. Lord, my baby's sick. Lord, nothing can help her, Lord, but if you touch her, Lord, I know that she can get well. Lord, it's you. Jesus, you have authority. You can do something about the situation. Lord, this is a problem beyond my control. I can run things in a synagogue, Lord, but I can't get my daughter well. She's sick, and she needs your help. We need to ask the Lord to help us to see so that we can be desperate, so that we can cry out to him. Jairus understood the need of his baby. See, Jairus understood, he believed in, and had great hope in the unlimited authority of Jesus. That's what he saw when it said he saw Jesus. He saw the unlimited authority of Christ. He saw even this sickness that had her at the point of death and later on that called her to death. He said, not even that is out of the realm of the authority of Christ. Lord, touch my daughter. Touch my daughter, and I know she'll be well. That's what he said. Lord, come lay your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Lord, my hope is in you. Lord, my confidence is in you. Lord, you have authority over this situation, Lord. If that's what you want to do. He saw Jesus, and he saw what Jesus was able to do, and he believed that if he only touched her again, she would live. See, Jairus said, Lord, Jesus, Lord, Lord, would you enter into this pain with me? All of us who have children, we feel that pain, wouldn't we? You felt some pain from your kids or your grandchildren, whether they were sick or whether it was something they're going through or something they are putting you through. You felt that pain, that sorrow, that heartache. And you long for that situation to be taken care of. Lord, my daughter's sick. Lord, my son is sick. And you ain't talking about a physical sickness. There's something going on in his heart, in his mind, Lord. Something's got a hold of him, got him messed up, got him thinking wrongly, Lord. Got him into all kind of stuff, Lord. If only you touch him. Lord, he needs your help. Jairus wanted Jesus to come into that, to be there for him. Because he had seen and he had heard Jesus doing miracles in the lives of other people, and he wanted Jesus to exercise that authority in his life too. Well, you saw how Jesus responded. Text tells us in verse 24, it says, so Jesus went with him. Jesus did not hesitate to follow Jairus to his home. Don't you love that about Jesus? Home was the place where death was in the air. Home was the place where heartache and sorrow could not be overcome, except for Jesus. The Bible tells us Jesus just went. He followed him. He said no words. He didn't say nothing. He just went. He didn't give him a sermon. He just went. He didn't tell him that it would be all right. No, he didn't. He just went with him. He didn't need to. Jesus didn't need to say anything. Why not? Well, one thing, Jairus had already demonstrated faith in his ability to change the situation. He already demonstrated that he believed that Jesus had authority over the situations. He said, Lord, all you got to do is come and lay hands on him. So Jesus had nothing to do but to go. Because the man said, Lord, you have authority to do something. She'll be all right if you just touch her. And Jesus simply went. Jesus showed concern. He showed compassion for the man and his family. He could have healed her from a distance. Don't we know that? All he had to do was say, be healed. Daughter, be healed. But he chose to go, to enter into, to go into that, go to her bedside. And be there with him. He went to that man's house. And he'll go with us too. And that's something I want us to walk away with today. So that Jesus enters into our pains and our sorrows with us. He wants us to know that. He wants you to know that. He enters into your pains and sorrows with you. If you're trusting in his authority, he goes with us into the place of pain. And he's not hesitant, saying, Lord, help me to believe, to understand, to see that you're not hesitant about following us into that pain, coming into that pain with us, no matter where the source of sorrow or pain might come from. Jesus does not hesitate. He doesn't hesitate like we hesitate. We may hesitate to enter into some things with people because we don't know how to deal with it with people. We don't know what to say. We often don't know what to do. We often don't want to be bothered with it. It's too much for us to handle. We don't know how to help people, but that's not the case with Jesus. No, Jesus, some way, somehow, he enters right in there with us. He's in that foxhole with us. Some of our pain comes from circumstances beyond our control. Any of you got any of that going on in your life or in the lives of people that you know? It's just, you can't, no matter how hard you have tried, you can't change it. You cannot change it. You can't do anything about it beyond our control. Loved ones become ill and die. Long-term illness takes its toll on a body and heart, and you're right there with it. Problems rise up in the workplace, and you can't change them. You have conflict in relationships, wear you out, constant bickering and battering with each other. No fix. Nothing's helping. You can't control it. But see, some of our pain comes from self-inflicted wounds. We sin and we suffer the consequences. Yeah, we do. Stop blaming it on the devil. Stop blaming it on other people. Stop blaming it on the circumstances. Self-inflicted wounds. We settle for second best, and we live with regrets. We separate ourselves from God and his people, and we live often in silent sorrow. Yet, I still contend, if we learn something from the text, that Jesus is willing to enter into all of this with us. Lord, I see your authority over all of this. Lord, just touch. I thought about Hebrews 4:15. It says this. Let me get out of here. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize or empathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." You know, one thing that verse says is that very thing, that Jesus, he's in it with us. We don't have a high priest who's way up here and we're way down here, and he cannot be touched by our infirmities. He can, and he does. The question is whether we want him in it with us. The question is whether we see his authority over them. We have somebody in Christ who has gone through, who has felt the pains and the struggles of life. No, he hasn't sinned, but he feels the weight of the consequences of that sin. He felt that when he died on the cross, when he took the pain and he took the separation from the Father in those moments of time for you and for me when he was on this cross. Jesus knows. Jesus feels our pain, and he'll enter into it with you if you want him to. He's not going to force you. Jesus doesn't force anybody. Not going to force you to have a real relationship with him. He'll let you he'll let you just be very religious with no real relationship, no power, no wonder working power to overcome some things in your life. He'll let you do that. That's not what he wants, but that's what he will allow. That's what he'll allow. Something may have died in your life, or may be dying, or may die in the future, or may be on the verge of dying. You know what the question will be at that point? do we see Jesus? Simple as that. I know I haven't said a whole lot today, but I say this. Do we see Jesus? Do we see his authority over every circumstance in our life? Do we see him? See, Jairus understood that in order for his problem to be solved, something had to happen beyond the natural order of things. He must have reasoned. And I'm a dad. I'm a dad. You all know that. I'm a dad and a granddad. Got a daughter, got a son. I got a son-in-law. I got grandkids. I think about them a lot. When they hurt, I hurt. Some things, though, that happen in their lives, I realize, Lord, that I can't fix that one. Something has to happen that's beyond the natural order of things, the way we see life working. Jairus understood that. He understood that a supernatural work had to be done. And he understood that Jesus was the only one who was able to work in the spiritual realm and do supernatural things. Jairus understood that. That's why he came to Jesus. And that's why he said, Lord, if you can only come and touch my daughter, something supernatural can happen. She can be healed. We need to understand that too. A lesson. Jesus, seeing Jesus, and understand I'm not just talking about physically with the eyes, but really seeing who he is as the Spirit of God allows you to see. Seeing who he, seeing Jesus, his person, and his authority develops in us a supernatural hope in him. No matter the impossibility of the issues that we face. Lord, help me. Lord, help us to see Jesus, his person, God the Son, conquered death and the grave, got up on the third day, with all power in his hand. And Lord, develop that supernatural hope in me that no matter the impossibility of the issue that I face, Lord, I will see the resurrected Christ. I don't know what he's going to do, but I know that he can do. I'm not trying to tell him what to do, but Lord, I'm asking you to do something. Do what you want to do in this situation. Lord, demonstrate your power. Lord, help me. I don't want to go around being despairing and discouraged in life. Lord, develop in me that supernatural hope. Help me to see Jesus. That's how you get it. Got to see him. You got to get in your word. Turn off that TV sometime. Get in your word. Get off of Facebook. Get in your word. Get off that cell phone. Stop texting sometime. Open up the text. You know what the word says? The word says faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word by the word about Christ. You know, we call ourselves followers of Christ. We need to know him. We get to know him by getting in his word and allowing his word to get in us. I believe that Jesus will do miracles today as he desires. Now, I'm not saying, you know, this is not a text that says, well, Jesus will heal everybody. Can't say that. That's not true. And again, we've had people that have died all around us. No, the text is not about that. Jesus will do supernaturally what he wants to do, but his purpose is the same today as it was in the first century. Yes, to express his love and compassion for people, but ultimately this, and don't miss it, ultimately this, to enable people to see him and believe in him as Lord and Savior of their lives. I don't care what's going on in your life. Whatever Jesus does, the bottom line is that you see him, that you know him, that you love him, that you accept him as Lord and Savior of your lives. Too often, people stop at the blessing, the things they call blessings, and they miss the blessor, if you will. They miss Jesus and miss heaven. Let me tell you something. There's going to be people who may miss heaven because they never see Jesus. Oh, he may bless them. He may give them stuff. But I guarantee you, based on the word of God, it's so that they can know him. They can see him. So that it can lead them to him. He wants us to see him, to see that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to see that he has authority over life, and believe and be saved. I wrote down to close out Ephesians 3:20. It's a doxology. You know what a doxology is? You give the doxology, it's giving glory to God. Doxa is glory. It's glory. It's a word of praise. A word of praise to God. And Paul was writing and he said in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who was able to do infinitely more or exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. What was he giving glory to God for? The fact that he was able to do exceedingly abundantly, infinitely beyond what we can ask or imagine. His authority is over all. Give God the glory. His authority is over all. Paul said, give God the glory. Because he can do more than you can ask or even imagine. We want to limit him. He is unlimited. He has unlimited authority over your life. Don't let the devil, don't let yourself, don't let anybody fool you or trick you or try to persuade you that it's so bad that Jesus won't enter into it with you, because he will. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Lord God, we thank you today. We thank you today for your great love.